the Memorial Weekend. But I just want to take a minute to recognize the folks whose lives were stolen from them earlier this week on Tuesday, May the 24th, at Robb Elementary School there in Texas. My heart breaks for every parent and that whole city there, that community. I would never wish that on anybody. I'm certainly anybody that if something like that was to happen to any one of our local schools, how the community would mourn. And right now that this city is in mourning of the 19 students' lives who were taken and the teachers. And so just bow our heads in silence. I just want to Amen. Again, this is a day. I think sometimes we people who aren't necessarily familiar with Memorial Day get this confused with other military type holidays, and just so that everyone is, you know, Memorial Day are for those who died wearing the uniform. And this is what today we're commemorating, we're honoring. This started back in the Civil War, but then they said that this is to include all wars. And so this is what today is about. Veterans Day is for those that are still kicking around, you know, those like myself and Lou, who was back there in the back, who served honorably for the Air Force. And so, but that's later on in the year. But this morning is to honor those men and women who put their lives in harm's way so that we could have this, an opportunity to worship our Heavenly Father in a sanctuary in peace. So, during the war in Afghanistan, early in the morning there, over the loudspeakers, about 3 o'clock in the morning, came blaring, and people immediately came out of their places, whether they were sleeping, some of them on duty, some thousands of soldiers, Marines, airmen, on this air base, and it just like that, a flip of a switch, everyone was up. Everybody that was sleeping are now up, standing, and all of a sudden, everyone comes to the street. They line up along each side of the road, going through the base there, leading to the city there, and they wait as trucks come by, flatbed trucks come by, and they have the bodies of those who were lost, draped with the American flag over them. As they go to the end of the road where a C-17, probably the workhorse of a vehicle, of aircraft during that time, awaits for that flatbed to pull up and to offload those soldiers, those caskets that are there. And as that flatbed rolls by, everyone, regardless, doesn't matter what rank they are, what branch of service, they're all rendering that salute and coming back down all of them staying in position, not leaving, not going anywhere until their comrades in arms have been loaded aboard that C-17. There are a lot of places that that same act took place during that time, where not just that place, but whenever bodies of soldiers, those who served, their caskets draped with the American flag, waiting to be taken back to Dover Air Force Base. And that's where most of our comrades came back to whenever they're overseas. They fly them to Dover Air Force Base, and there they are received and treated with honor. I don't know if you've ever seen the documentary on that. And I came up here ill-prepared because I can't remember the name of it. But when there's that movie, but there's also a documentary that just shows once the servicemen is received there, the whole process of it all. And so so that's where they fly to Dover before they're presented to their families. Anyway, it seems like every conflict we've been involved in has its share of casualties, both sons and daughters, those who lost their lives. Unusual acts of bravery are displayed. Every once in a while during those conflicts, something happens and a soldier rises up out of the ordinary. And Congress recognizes those individuals with the Congressional Medal of Honor. And just studying this more, that each service has their own unique Medal of Honor that's given to them. It distinguishes them about of their gallantry and the risks that they took. The deed performed must have served self-sacrifice. There are many. One such individual is a petty officer who received that award, Douglas Albert Munro. And it was back in 1942. And Munro was in charge of a group of some 27 Higgins boats. And so some of you are like, what's a Higgins boat? Well, you can't watch one movie that involves the Pacific without there being a Higgins boat in it. You see that boat come up and it drops the ramp and people run out of it. And so, again, that was like the work vessel during those times. And so he was in charge of 24 of these boats, each of these boats being able to handle some 36 troops, all right, a platoon. And so there are Marines that were trapped at Point Cruz in Guadalcanal. And so after making a preliminary plan of evacuating these 500 Marines that were trapped under constant strafing enemy fire, guns on the island, at great risk of his life, he daringly took five of his small craft toward the shore. And as he closed the beach, he signaled to the others to land, and then in order for them to, he drew the fire to himself, so that way the other vessels could come and rescue those soldiers, those Marines that were trapped there on the beachhead. It took several trips, but once it was accomplished in its end, this petty officer finally succumbed to the enemy fire. His outstanding leadership, his expert planning, his dauntless devotion to duty, he and his courageous comrades undoubtedly saved the lives of all those Marines who would have been perished had they not done what they did. Another example, and maybe not as heroic, but I think people remember this guy because he was a professional football player, a Pat Tillman, who said, serving my country on the battlefield is more important than running up and down this nicely trimmed football field to put coin in my pocket. He said, I'm going to serve my country. And people looked at him like, are you crazy, man? What are you doing? There's other people that are doing that. And Pat said, you know, I'm going to be one of those other people. I believe in my country. He came in, ended up being with the Special Forces group there. And eventually, in Afghanistan, on some countryside, his life was taken. There are many more stories such as this, but the picture is clear. Many men and women have put their lives in extreme danger for their comrades in arms, and in some cases gave their lives in order that others might live. It seems like every war and every battle, almost without exception, such heroic actions occur. Sometimes from individuals you would at least expect. I have no doubt that each time in the days and weeks that followed, the recipients of such unselfish were inspired by to fight for their wounded or their fallen comrades. In a small Middle Eastern country over 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what happened. A closer look at this hero reveals some strong similarities to the heroes I just described, but also some significant differences. His name? We all know. Is Jesus. Raised in Nazareth, and Scripture gives us little or nothing about his life when he was growing up. All we hear is about the Magi and the time where Jesus, when he was 13 years old, he stayed back and worried his mom because he said, hey, I had to be with my father. She's like, from now on, I can imagine his mom saying, you're staying here with me, all right? But other than that, we hear nothing significant. And then all of a sudden it jumps ahead in time to his adult life and his ministry among his people and the Jews, the Gentiles as well. But really, who would have expected such heroic action from this man? The prophet Isaiah tells us there was nothing but about him physically which hinted toward him. It wasn't like others where he was a head taller than everybody else and had blonde hair, right? There was nothing that said, oh, you got to look for this guy. Nothing physically. Nothing that would speak of any heroics. Nothing like you and I would look at that a person and say, oh, geez, that person, they're a hero. Look at them. Look at the way they carry themselves. Like so many heroes of the present day, he too, Jesus, gave himself. To begin with, Jesus put himself in harm's way and endured the pain and suffering for the benefit of others. In Isaiah 53, we are foretold far in advance what would take place. Isaiah 53:4 reads, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet he esteemed his stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And he did it willingly, as Isaiah continued. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth during this whole time. He was like a lamb that was being brought to slaughter, and a sheep before his shears is silent. So he did not open up his mouth. Matthew records in his gospel, not once, but twice, Jesus responded to the pain of suffering he was about to endure with words, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." Just as this petty officer I spoke of, Jesus willingly endured his pain and suffering on the behalf of the people to the point of death. Paul wrote in his letter in Philippians, he says Philippians 2:8, he goes, "And being found of human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And in Romans it says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, thus perhaps for a good person one would dare ever to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now that's huge to me. He's like, even though you're a sinner, even though you're messed up, I'm putting my life on the line for you. That's huge. You often see and or hear those who served in wars like Vietnam and Desert Storm. It's amazing how when you're in the fight, when you're in the front, when you're on the battle line, front row, that all the stuff about pigmentation of skin, it all goes out the window. Because they're all there to fight the fight. And they're there for each other. Regardless of whether you listen to bluegrass, jazz, country and western, or rock and roll. You're saying, I don't care about all that stuff. What I care about now is making sure that you get to go home. Same can be said for Jesus. He says, I don't care what you've done. I am dying on this tree. I am giving my life so that you can have everlasting life. It's in the scripture. It's at this point, however, where our comparisons fall short. The men and women in the military put their lives in danger for the sake of their soldiers. The battle Christ waged against something far more powerful and devastating. The ultimate victory was not simply taken on top of some hilltop or to gain some piece of territory or body of water or even a country, but one which secured our very souls. The victory over the power of Satan himself and sin in our lives, and ultimately the victory over death. And that victory, the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ, much like our petty officer, inspires those. We're inspired, those who gave their lives, we are inspired to see that, man, they gave their all. They gave everything. In 1 Peter, and Peter, I would say one of Jesus' first lieutenants, if you will, encouraged his readers with all the lessons he learned from his commanding officer. My commanding officer, your commanding officer. 1 Peter 3:5 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." gentleness and respect. I think sometimes we as Christians, we miss that part. Later on in that letter, Peter gives words of caution and encourages and speaks to all of us when he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that that same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood through the whole world." 1 Peter 5, 7 through 8. Satan is always looking for an opportunity. Always. He doesn't kick back on Sundays and say, "Okay, I'll just kick back while those guys go to church on Sunday. I'll take a Sabbath too." I'm telling you, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. If any day on Sunday, he's on his J-O-B. He's telling a lot of folks, "You really don't need to go to church. You don't need to be in the church family. Do you really need to get up early? Relax. Chill." One of the most dynamic examples of how Christ's life and death and resurrection inspired his people is the fact that we are gathered here today. Yeah, we're gathered here today because of his sacrifice. We're here to sing songs of praise, not just sing songs, but sing songs of praise. We're here to dive into his word, offer up prayers, praise and petitions, and to encourage one another. There's something about coming here to this place where I can walk into a building, a sanctuary, and see those who are like-minded, and to come to the door, I see Dwayne coming across the yard with his guitar in hand, and he's coming up, and I'm like, I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged when folks reach out to me and just say, "Hey, JR, how was your week?" And they mean it. And not to say that any of you have said that, but I'm just saying it's heartfelt. And to know that I need encouragement and that it's there for me, just like it's there for each of every one of you, I pray that that someone would come alongside you and say, "Yes, I know that," as Brother Dwayne said to me earlier, he goes, "Yeah, I might not look good on the outside, but I'm feeling good on the inside." In spite of the wide assortment of issues that have created problems, I mean, we can see what's going on in our world. We have evidence of that this past week. When someone would come into a school and harm kids, where there are still people who are, I'm trying to get out of here early so I won't go down that trail. But there's a number of things that our world have created that are not good. But yet, this is America. This is America. And I still believe in her. I still believe this is one nation under God. One nation under God. I believe that the top technology that we have, our soldiers, our Marines, and those who are going out in harm's way, they are equipped with the best. I think that they are I believe that they are the best fighting force. They're there for us. And even with all that we have, and I don't want to get the big head about our military, because I believe that we are the tip of the spear. But sometimes we get the feeling that we're invincible. And then we get an episode like 9/11 that happens. And we remember that we aren't invisible. It's like we feel that when someone attacks us on our homeland. We need to be honest with ourselves and admit that in a world of terrorist attacks, not just foreign but domestic, where individuals do not hesitate to give their lives for their particular cause or belief, we will never be protected totally. But as Christians, that's that war. But as Christians, we have a different type of war that we fight. The physical act of it's different from that physical act. Paul tells us, reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3-4, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh, to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. In this letter to the Ephesians, Paul paints an even more specific graphic picture when he describes the armor in which each of us are to be wearing. It says that we are to stand therefore fastened onto the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for our feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Being able to speak it boldly. Boldly. I think I'm going to speak about that armament later, how we are to dress ourselves, adorn ourselves. But we've got to be prepared, having all of that. You just can't show up with just part of the uniform on. I could hardly imagine, and Lou would definitely attest to this, you just don't show up to a formation with part of your uniform on. you know, if you're supposed to have, you know, full combat gear. You don't show up to the formation with all your stuff and you left your rifle somewhere. Or you left your helmet somewhere. That it just doesn't fly. It doesn't say be equipped with part of the uniform. You need to be fully suited up. Let me close with this story. It's about a soldier who lived with confidence. He was a Christian, and it was no mystery with those who soldiered along with him during the Korean War. And maybe you've heard of this story of a man who was badly hurt on the battlefield, and on a hill called Heartbreak Ridge. His buddies, all 50 of them, they were pinned down by sniper fire in an ambush. As fire continued, the other men discussed amongst themselves, what are we to do? Our buddy is caught, but the sniper fire had him pinned down. He couldn't go anywhere. And this one soldier, he kept looking at his watch. Look at his watch and go, okay. Everybody's kind of like wondering what he's doing. But all the while, no one can get to their fellow comrade. They can hear him. He's like yelling for help. Come get me, please. But they're pinned down. Guy kept looking at his watch. And all of a sudden, he's like, okay. And he gets up. And he crawls over and crawls over to his comrade. He reaches him and he pulls him back to safety. And everybody's like, what are you doing? Well, what is it? They know we've been sitting here all this time trying to figure out what we're going to do, how we're going to save him. Now all of a sudden you go out there at that moment to rescue him? He said, I realize that the rounds were whizzing across the top of us and everything, but it's at this time every day my mom at 3 o'clock prays for me. My mom prays for me at 3 o'clock. So I knew that if at any time, if we had any chance of saving our comrade, it was while my mom was praying. They just looked at him astonished, like, okay, but that's crazy. He goes, no, that's prayer. Granted, we may not always receive answers to prayer in such a dynamic fashion. And sometimes, even though our prayers may also involve physical protection or even the sparing of a life, they may seem to go answered, but we have God's promise that the ultimate victory has been won in this world. The one which guarantees you and I eternal life with Him as long as we believe in Him and have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, our best friend. So, as we leave here today, let me encourage you, remember those who served, those who gave it all. At your barbecues tomorrow or whatever function you may be having with your family and friends, just take a moment and give honor to those who have served and to those who are currently serving, those who are willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be here this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that your Son, without a doubt, he paid the ultimate sacrifice. He gave it all. Yesterday, I was encouraged when I was at the activity at the racetrack when I heard the chaplain say that one gave his life for us, and he calls us friend. You call us friend. Father, we know that we have the best friend ever in your Son. Because you said, I wasn't just willing to give my life, I gave my life. Father, I'd ask that you be with the families of those who have lost loved ones, who have put their lives in harm's way. Father, I ask that you be with those families that are in Texas who are without their children this Sunday morning. I'd ask that you be with them and comfort them and surround them with folks who love you so that they can love on them. In your name I pray. Amen.